Hello, everybody, and welcome to this next episode of Into the Prey, Breaching the Chaos of the Church with Nick and Mary Franks. Also joined this week by Dave Brennan. A couple of weeks ago, we would have mentioned, if you'd been tracking with these podcasts, you'll have noticed that we essentially announced that we're going to be giving, for the foreseeable future, attention in some way, most weeks, to the issue of abortion. And this week we spoke with Dave Brennan. This is really the first week. I know that we had a conversation with him just a few weeks ago by way of introduction, but this is really the first week where we're going after a kind of more systematic, methodical approach through what is arguably, next to things like marriage and gender and so on, abortion is the preeminent issue that society has to deal with. And at the moment, unfortunately, not only are the vast majority of society and culture just putting their head in the sand about it, as also the church are, it's a issue of gargantuan proportion and a weight of sobriety around this issue. Particularly, and this is one of the things I noticed as we started to talk with Dave again just yesterday, as you're about to hear, is that the more that you start to think and speak about abortion, not just merely the facts that we're going to be looking at today, but just the general tone and temper of our lives to accommodate thinking and speaking more about abortion, guess what happens? You start to feel more. Let me just mention this in passing. In this related thought to that, in this podcast series, we've been talking a lot about work for reformers, and we're going to continue to do that, but specifically thinking about the question, if we're commanded by the Lord God Almighty to, as the people of God, eagerly desire the gifts of prophecy, especially the gift of prophecy, especially the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy, how many times have I said that? If we're commanded to do that by him and we don't do that, what is the net result of that? What is the felt impact, both on the church but also society? Like Andrew Williams said recently, that the society and the government that we have is a reflection of the church. And I think that's true. But I want to just specifically say, in relation to abortion and that thought, that the more we start to think and speak about abortion, the more we'll start to feel about it. I think it's right that we do start to feel differently, generally, not just about abortion, but about a whole bunch of things. And I think that's ultimately, when we start thinking about eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy, what do we immediately start to think of? I think most of us start to think of gifts operating in a local church context, which is right. You know, the purpose of edifying and building up the church in love is, of course, a primary part of all the gifts. But particularly the gift of prophecy, you know, do we start to think about other things like predictions of the future, or or particular kinds of gifts, expressions of gifts? Or do we perhaps think about something called divine pathos? And that won't mean necessarily much to you listening unless you've read Abraham Heschel and his classic book called The Prophets, or indeed the chapter in my book Body Zero called Divine Pathos. I give a whole chapter to this, which is to do with understanding prophecy, the prophetic, and indeed the prophetic gifting, which is, when all is said and done, and I don't think we can stress this enough, that eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy, for us, our understanding now, having gone through this learning curve, is that that means coming to increasingly share in the suffering heart of God. Divine pathos. And let me just say something about that, which is an enduring memory, and I would encourage you to read that, even if you don't, well, I don't want to encourage you just to read one chapter of my book in isolation, but it is a worthy chapter and a very critical point of my own spiritual formation in recent years, which is that when I picked up Abraham Heschel's book, The Prophets, and I started to read, he starts his book by asking this question: what manner of man is the prophet? What manner of man is the prophet, or woman indeed, or child? And he answers his own question by going on to explain the difference between somebody who feels the catastrophe of the realities in the world as opposed to those who consider such catastrophes as trivial issues or, as he says, as slight. And that the difference between the prophet and the non-prophet, the person who's exercising, desiring, eagerly desiring the gifts of prophecy, especially, you know, is that there is a sense of catastrophe in the heart of the prophetic person. That the sky is falling, as opposed to the non-prophetic person who might be mildly irritated or roll their eyes in response to the same reality. And hence, as Abraham Heschel explains, that is divine pathos. The prophetic call and grace and privilege and mercy and honour to be able to come into a place of, albeit imperfectly, sharing in something of the suffering heart of God. So when we start to think and speak more about abortion as we are committing to doing, our prayer is, as in this series about work for reformers and eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy, with that understanding from Heschel in mind, is that we will indeed start to not only speak and think more, but that we will start to feel more. This first week, we're going to go into the statistics and some of the facts surrounding the ignorance, again, just wanting to emphasize the need for the church to wake up from ignorance. Some of the statistics here is that there are 4,000 abortions a week in the UK, which equates to about 1 million abortions worldwide. In the UK, again, that's our context, 1 in 4 pregnancies are aborted. Something, as you're about to hear in this conversation with Dave, particularly to do with the so-called medical advice that are given to women who are wanting to do a, you know, DIY abortion at home, which, by the way, has been slipped under the radar as a direct result of this COVID pandemic situation. You're about to hear some graphic language, although it's not particularly viewed as graphic, otherwise it wouldn't have been given to the women involved in such a casual disregard way. But anyway, you're about to hear it, and we wanted just to emphasize some of those facts. So listen to them again and try to think about what I've just said in mind about divine pathos and what it really means to be prophetic. It's not just to do with the, you know, the sensational gifts of the Spirit that everybody can be wowed by in a local church setting. No. This is to do with the invitation for us all. Paul's command to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy, was not for a select few. So it's an invitation for us all to enter into, to be willing, to be prepared, to be willing to be prepared and disturbed and unsettled and shaken, to enter into what Abraham Heschel calls divine pathos, the prophetic gift of entering into understanding and feeling what God feels. Listen to these statistics again. 4,000 a week. 4,000 babies killed a week in the UK. Equates to 1 in 4 pregnancies. And it's approximately 1 million aborted babies worldwide every single week. Can you see what I'm saying? We need to think differently, we need to speak differently, and we need to feel very differently about this. And as a direct result, that's going to involve speaking about this and thinking about it regularly, and we want to feel about this regularly. Enough is enough. At the very least, the church needs to start feeling about this, as we should be. There's no more head in the sand. So without further ado, Mary is going to be speaking more next week. She's here with us this week, but Mary is incredibly stirred, and it's a great privilege and honor for me to see that work of the Spirit in Mary, particularly Mary's our story as a couple as well. We'll relate to, we'll kind of bring that to the fore as well during this focus. And again, to reiterate, this is not a passing seasonal thematic focus. This is an ongoing commitment to address and think and speak and feel about something that arguably has not been thought or spoken or felt enough about. So without further ado, we're going to go over to our first session in this trailing series with Dave Brennan looking at the facts of abortion.
And it is okay. And anyone else listening, I will say that to you guys, that it's okay to be where you're at. There's others that are going through the same thing.
The UK as a whole, Scotland in particular, but also the north of England and other areas, is well down the road away from Christianity.
I would say, without wanting to seem overdramatic, but my heart breaks over the church in this nation.
Okay, well, welcome, Dave Brennan. This is part two of a long trailing conversation. How are you?
I'm very well, thanks. How are you doing?
We're doing pretty good. Good to have you coming through loud and clear on a new level of audio capacity.
I've got my fancy new microphone. You've revolutionised me.
Yeah. Dave, for people
my best friend has been very upset. He's been trying to tell me to get a nice microphone for years. And then you come along and at the drop of a hat, I get a nice microphone. He's very bitter about it.
Yeah. Thing is, you're not really enjoying it, are you? It's more of a functional transaction for you, isn't it?
Well, I mean, you know, I try not to get too excited. I'm fairly anti-tech generally, just because of my poor skills when it comes to tech. So I'm begrudgingly enjoying it more than I admit.
Yeah, you'll enjoy it more when you hear yourself back, and you know, so on. But for all the geeks and musos and so on out there, Dave's using a Rode podcasting mic, so it's anyway. We've already wasted 1.5 minutes talking about
microphones.
How are you, Mary?
Tired, but good. And Mary's excited to be having this conversation.
Exactly.
Really good.
And last time we met, it was, well, we discussed things at a broad level and made an announcement since then that we're going to be doing this in an ongoing way. And that there's a desperate need for that. There's no, in what, it's maybe it's a little bit melodramatic to say this, but there's almost no point in doing just one podcast about this. Such is the scale of things. So just to reiterate for people listening, we're doing these podcasts now in an ongoing way, and we're hoping to do 4 of them before the end of 2020, which would be in addition to the one we've already done. So that would be 5.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say quickly what we're planning on doing over the course of these 4 weeks, Dave, and then if that's all right, and then we can just crack on.
Yeah, that sounds good.
With this first one, but today we're going to be talking about facts. I think that's important just to kind of continue to hover over those startling, sobering, if we'll let them be, cold light of day facts. Next week we're going to go into ethics and then talk about why those facts matter, what the implications of that. Week 3, we want to talk about God, and that might sound like that's like 2 weeks too late to be talking about God. Why don't we talk about God now? Well, we will talk about God. We are talking about God. That's why we're talking. But we want to talk specifically about the nature of God and then come into really, and Dave, maybe you could say something about this as teeing things off today. Really, we want to go after this thing of idolatry and the opposite, therefore, of that, which is worship, which is what all of this is about, isn't it?
Mm, that's right. And that's why I'm doing this. That's why we're having this conversation. This is not, you know, something I'm passionate about is that this shouldn't be seen as some fringe marginal issue, sort of extra, you know, so outside the remit of the everyday Christ follower. Mm. But actually, abortion and how we respond to it is absolutely a question of worship, discipleship. And I think it's a defining issue, actually, of our day. So even if we are talking a lot about the science today and just numbers and what's going on, that's because in the real world in which God has created us and placed us to be his witnesses, his salt and light, these are the materials with which we are called to grapple as his followers.
We want this to be worshipful from the start. Let's just pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you invite us, and it's just immense grace that you invite us to think and talk about this. And we pray as a trio of worshippers wanting to see significant change in our lifetime and in the country in which we live. And Lord, we pray now for everybody listening to this podcast that you'd give grace and mercy and wisdom and revelation to allow us to not only hear and see with the eyes of our hearts the ones that you've opened by faith, but that you would help us to know then how to move and to act. And Lord, we pray for more abortion centres surrounded by more
fiery Christians. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Just can I say this, Dave, because I want to just invite you just to shock us again. I said this last time, but I want to just say the same thing again. Just feel free to shock us. You know, occasionally you see those adverts on TV, don't you? I don't know, warning against nicotine and the dangers of smoking, and they kind of opt for the shock factor. Well, I think there's some merit in that, and I'd just love you to do that again for us.
Thank you. Yes. Well, yeah.
But on that issue of fire, I want to just say this quickly because it was freshly in my mind from some stuff today. I was working for Christian Concern on a video project to do with street preachers who have been persecuted, and there's a legal case coming up, and basically I've just been pulling together some video for them. But the point with this is that we're not just dealing, and this does relate directly to this issue of abortion. When in this case to do with the street preachers being persecuted, we're not just dealing with police discriminating against Christians. You're dealing with the church, the apathetic church. So in one sense, you kind of can understand that the piece is to try and raise awareness of these kind of faulty justice, judicial reviews or whatever. But it's to do with the soil. It's to do with the conditions, the climate around all of that that actually allows it to happen. And the overwhelming conviction again I had today was this thing: the fire of these street preachers. You know, we use the word as charismatic, sorry, about the fire of the spirit and so on. But ultimately, if the church weren't apathetic, there would be no. It wouldn't be as easy for the police or for the justice system to end up persecuting a Christian for sharing the gospel on the streets of Great Britain. Mm. And for me, coming away from just thinking about that today, is we just need more fire. It's not a personality type. It's not to do with your natural leanings as a person. It's to do with the fire of God, isn't it? It was Jim Elliot, died at the age of 28 at the end of an orca spear, who said, who asked the question of God, am I ignitable? And the dread asbestos, as he said, of other things, all the other things that stop him from being flammable before God. And so I think this issue of the fire of the spirit is so central to this conversation about abortion.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, as street preachers can be seen by society at large, and in a sense, justifiably so, they can be seen by them as extreme, you know, radical, sort of outliers, yeah, in terms of Christianity, because there aren't many of them doing it. And even many Christians would see them as extreme. And likewise, apparently, it's a bit of a black and white or extreme stance to say that killing babies is wrong.
Yeah.
But this is the position we're in, that the press, the media can easily find a whole host of people who call themselves Christians, but who would hold to a view that's permissive of abortion. And so, yeah, we by the sort of dilution of our theology and the loss of discipleship, we do leave people who are being faithful as seeming extremists more open to being singled out and persecuted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we afford that happening, which goes in nicely to, we could talk, I would love just to talk about that, the whole thing of the fire of God and the need for that. But let's talk about facts then, because last time we talked, didn't we, Sweet, about narratives that allow these facts to just wash over us, or we're not aware fully of what's going on. And we talked about that before. What is the narrative that we're being sold? Do you want to just talk to us about the actual reality, Dave?
Yeah, thank you. And I think this is ever so important, because the media and society at large will be very keen to dismiss and to silence any kind of pro-life view in any way it can. And one of the ways in which they do that is they say, well, look, this is just your religious viewpoint, isn't it? But you have to accept, don't you? This is a sort of BBC trope. You have to accept, don't you, that not everyone shares your religious view. And underneath that, there are all sorts of problems with that objection. But what one big problem is this assumption that's rushed through, that to be of a faith or to be a Christian means you're not being scientific. And there are all sorts of problems with that. But what we need to start with is just looking at the basic facts. You know, we will be going into ethics. We are going to be going into what God thinks about this. But before that, even, we're going to be focusing on, okay, what's actually going on here? When does life begin? Which, by the way, is a biological question. That's not a philosophical question. And what's actually going on here? You know, what actually is abortion? And so we're starting with the facts because we have to. And also, as in itself, it's a rebuff to this idea that we're the non-scientific ones, we're the irrational ones. And I don't exaggerate for effect. I found that when it comes to the issue of abortion, the people that I've spoken with who don't share my view have said the very most unscientific things I've ever heard anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I will say this, it's slightly off topic perhaps, but I was in Oxford on the streets doing some public education work with the students there, and I spoke with a young woman who was clearly pro-abortion. And I said to her, when does life begin? And she said, well, when the baby's born, when the baby's out. I said, is that really what you mean? She said, yeah. I said, why do you think that? On what grounds? What's your evidence? She said, well, it's just a gut feeling.
Yeah, well.
And then I asked her, out of interest, what are you studying here? What are you doing? She said, oh, I'm already finished. I'm a graduate. I said, what do you study? She said, medicine.
Wow.
She was a doctor, a practicing doctor. Said that life began at birth, because of a gut feeling.
Yeah.
And this is what we're up against, actually. In society today, some pastors, theologians and so on today say that we actually live in one of the most anti-intellectual generations in human history. And in some senses, I would agree with that. Because when else would you find someone who's graduated from supposedly the top university in the world, if you believe the charts, with a degree in medicine and is a practicing doctor and doesn't know when human life begins?
I mean, that just beggars belief, doesn't it? You think we're actually now at the stage of being a post-science society, that actually the extreme of whatever you believe goes is that ridiculous.
Yeah, it's incredible. It's incredible. And this is someone who clearly is intelligent in many ways and yet
of course,
has so such little regard for truth. And so it's very important we start with the facts and we hold to objective reality and truth as Christians. That's part of being a Christian, is that we uphold God's revelation in science and we take the facts as they are. And so there are two big areas, really, I think we need to talk about. One is the science of life, human life in the womb, when it begins, what it looks like, what evidence we have on that front. And then the other would be the facts, the reality of this procedure that we call euphemistically abortion.
Yeah, we're going to go into it because, again, we'll keep on saying this, but these are really worthy of independent of podcasts on their own. Each of these separate things, you know, I think in actual fact, you could do a whole podcast on the stupidity of that medical graduate. you really could. You know, it's worth talking about dissection. You could dissect that and speak for now, but maybe Dave, just for headlines, bullet points for this, just for this for these next three or four podcasts this year, we'll keep things moving quite quickly and then set the scene and prepare people's hearts a little bit for us to dive more deeply into each of these. But do you want to just go through those bullet points that you've got now?
Yeah, thank you. So the first thing, really, and we're going to leave the question of value of human life, I guess, more to the next session when we talk about ethics. So we're just talking about hard facts here, biological facts. And a really important question we need to establish here is, when does human life begin? And that's a question which even today people treat as if it's some great mystery, you know, that we sort of enter into the cloud of unknowing when we're trying to discern when exactly human life begins. And so you get people literally saying, well, my opinion is, for me, you know, for me, life begins at birth or whatever. But this is not a subjective question. It's a very binary question. Either there's life or there's not life. You can't be half alive. You're either alive or you're dead. And every medical textbook agrees. Science has concluded that human life begins at fertilization. Dog life begins at fertilization. Cat life begins at fertilization. And human life begins at fertilization. There's no debate there. That's not a religious viewpoint. That's not even a value statement. Mm-hmm. It's just simple biological fact. But it's amazing how many, and I'm not exaggerating for effect again, books have been written about abortion that have not come clear on this one significant question, which is, when does life begin? There are books even written, sadly, there was a book written in the 70s by someone who's a professing evangelical Christian. He was a doctor, closely associated with the Christian Medical Fellowship. He did not nail down when life begins in that book. He wrote a whole book about abortion, did not establish when life begins.
It's awful.
I know, it's an incredible thing. And for many years, that was the go-to book for evangelicals in the UK for about 15 years.
Wow.
So, I mean, that's, I think, something we'll come back to talk about, is the history of the church's response to all of this. But just to say, although it sounds like an obvious point to press when life begins, it's amazing how often people skirt around it.
But of course, that's the essential question, isn't it? Because if you botch that one up, then everything that comes after it, you can do what you want, basically, can't you?
Exactly. Yeah, it's the fundamental question. Because look, if what abortion does is prevent a life, or kind of just you know, stop a possibility, or however you want to think of it, then there's no issue. But if there's a human being in there, then it changes everything. And sadly, what I have found, and even I find today, is that there are some who actually know very well when life begins, but they don't want to say it out loud clearly, because they know the implications that statement will have.
It's a mind-boggling truth to me that, again, because these people who are pro-abortion, there obviously will be a range of feelings, strength of feeling about that, in the same way that there'll be a range of strength of feeling for Christians who are pro-life. But what's the rational basis then for something? Because it is stupidity, isn't it? It is just utter stupidity to say, I've got no problem in pulling a baby limb from limb whilst inside the womb of a mother, but then perhaps a few hours later, when that baby, said baby, is born, nobody with a rational mind would say, yeah, I think that baby could quite legitimately be pulled limb from limb and killed. What is the, for people that are pro-abortion, what does it get any better than, oh, I've just got a gut feeling? I'm a medical student from Oxford, yeah. But, you know, I've just got a gut feeling. Does it get any better than that?
I have not come across many arguments at all actually put forward by those who are pro-abortion. The arguments, or they might call them an argument, but it tends to be just basically stay out of it. It's my choice, or it's her choice, or you're a man, or whatever. Rarely do you get a cogent case being made. Perhaps in the next session on ethics, we can explore some of those. You know, you have got the likes of Anne Faraday, who've actually written books. You know, Anne Faraday wrote a book called The Moral Case for Abortion. Mm. And she actually does put forward an argument, which is pretty chilling. But overwhelmingly, I think that the support for abortion gets through on two kind of rafts, as it were. One is ambiguity about when life begins. And that's why it's so important, what we're talking about today, because even if there's just ambiguity about when life begins, even if there's a likelihood there's a life in there, but we don't properly nail it down, it just gives space for people to be kind of vague enough to say, well, you know, what we definitely know is that the mother's alive and the mother's a human being, so we'll prioritize her feelings or situation or whatever over this thing about which we're not particularly clear. And by the way, we don't really want to be clear on it. We'd rather stay in ignorance. So that's one thing that people kind of float it on, is just either ignorance or willful ignorance or kind of deliberate ambiguity about what's in the womb, you know, scientifically. The other, which is kind of similar but I think distinct, is more of a philosophical claim, which is sort of saying, okay, there might be a life there, but, you know, we don't afford it the same value. You know, we've decided that that life isn't as important as you and me because of X, Y, Z. You know, it could be their mental capacities or their ability to feel.
Pain is the other one, isn't it?
Exactly, yeah, pain. And a whole host of other things. So, but what I do find as I engage people on the streets and in other contexts is they haven't really thought things through so much as they've been given slogans by the abortion industry that lend support to what, in their sinful heart, and we're all sinful, I'm not counting myself out of that, but what we in our sinful hearts tend to do is we have things that we want and then we provide rationalization for them.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to abortion, it's very hard to rationalize it because you run into real trouble.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so the kind of quasi-rationalization often is literally a slogan, just saying, well, it's just her right to choose, which doesn't really mean anything.
No.
But it's kind of, at the same time, not immediately obvious how to argue against it because it doesn't mean anything. It's just kind of, you know,
it's just a kind of statement. Yeah.
Yeah. So we can probably talk more about some of that in the ethics session, but certainly a big problem in the church and outside is that there is this ambiguity, this kind of ignorance when it comes to when life begins, and the kind of projected claim is, well, you know, no one can be sure when life begins. And I hear this from very intelligent, educated Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We can't be entirely sure. But medically speaking, we can be absolutely clear that at fertilization, life begins. That's when the DNA is formed. That's when the cells begin to multiply. Mm-hmm. Growth and development begin and never stop until death. At that moment, all the information is captured in the DNA that will dictate, you know, hair color and eye color and all sorts. The sex of the baby, of course, is immediately defined.
Yeah.
And that DNA, just again, it sounds obvious to say it, but we do need to say it.
Mm-hmm.
That DNA is distinct. It's different from the mother's mm-hmm. DNA. It's different from the father's DNA. Mm-hmm. That baby might have a different blood type from the mother. That baby has a heartbeat at 3 weeks that is independent of the mother's. It's an entirely different person. It mm-hmm. is in no way mm-hmm. a part of the mother. And yet again, that's one of the slogans we hear, my body, my choice, you mm-hmm. know, this idea that it's abortion is something that's done to my body as a woman.
Mm-hmm.
But it isn't. It's something that happens inside your body and it does affect your body, but it's not your body that's destroyed by abortion. It's the baby's body. Mm-hmm. And that's medically speaking, and it's entirely distinct. And again, I remember speaking with some of these students in Oxford about this, and it was like I couldn't get that distinction across to them. They were saying, "Oh, but it's in her body." I said, "Yes, it is in her body, but it's distinct from her body.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the same body. It's a body within a body."
Yeah.
But we've been trained, brainwashed even by these slogans, to just ignore the distinction, the distinctiveness of that baby
mm-hmm.
as just biologically speaking a totally separate entity.
Mm-hmm.
And we see, you know, we can see videos about this, yeah, nowadays in incredible detail. We can see just how rapid development in the womb really is,
mm-hmm.
and by just a few weeks from fertilization
mm-hmm.
it's recognizably a baby. You can see the eyes, the nose, the mouth, hands. From about 9 weeks, you can actually tell if the baby is left-handed or right-handed from their movements.
Gosh, that's incredible.
One thing that's really important here that strikes me is that I think we all would hope we'd have enough hope in humanity, in the human race, that there would be some decent percentage of people who don't even know God, you know, not a Christian, who would still find the thought of killing a baby in the womb still an abhorrence.
Mm-hmm.
At a certain age. So talk to us just briefly, if you would, Dave, about this whole point of the point at which there has been some different kind of debate and uncertainty, because the point is worth making that it's in one sense it's no less abhorrent to terminate a baby at any earlier point mm-hmm. as opposed to right at the last term, at the last stage, you know, before birth or whatever the legality is around that. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's like, if the zygote, the embryo, call it what you want. Sorry for my ignorance. I know there is a difference between a zygote and an embryo. But there is, isn't there? There's a range, again, of outrage about this that I think it's important for us to, as Christians, those who profess faith, to still have the abhorrence at whatever stage a baby is aborted.
Yeah, absolutely. And to come back to the point you made just a moment ago, absolutely, there is, and we know this from the history of social reform, there is, even in the unregenerate heart, we're made in the image of God, we do have a conscience.
Right.
And there are some things that everyone agrees in society is wrong. You know, no one, you don't really hear anyone trying to condone child abuse or, you know, genocide generally. You know, people have enough of a conscience that they can condemn certain things. And part of the reason we major so much on the science and the pictures is that they do commend the humanity of the unborn child to the everyday person on the street. And some of them are persuaded just by that. As I said, the ambiguity around life in the womb is something that the abortion industry has kind of depended on very heavily. Mm. And so euphemisms like, oh, it's a blob of tissue, it's just a pregnancy, whatever.
Mm.
Undoubtedly, these make it easier for a mother to suppress her mm-hmm. natural yeah. maternal instincts and convince herself, oh, the doctor just told me it's just a bunch of cells, makes it much easier to treat it mm-hmm. as something less than human.
Yeah, and suppressing conviction.
Exactly. And I know in my own life that where I have, whether willfully or not, where I have been even slightly deceived, where I've been not totally clear on what's right, where there's been a bit of doubt, that has been a vulnerability that has made me more susceptible to temptation to do the wrong thing. Where I've just been a bit lacking in clarity, where I haven't been able to sort of nail it and say that's right and that's wrong, that's a vulnerable place to be morally. Mm-hmm. And so it is with the baby. If we're not crystal clear there's a baby in there,
yeah,
makes it much easier to listen a bit more to the voices, the pressures or whatever that would tell us, look, you just need to end this thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm absolutely with you that, you know, I think I've got a pretty sober view on you know, human nature and so on, but nevertheless, you know, Jesus said to his listeners, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Mm. Right, so even evil people have enough, as it were, of God's
image
design
image, yeah.
left mm-hmm. in them, yeah, you know, to know that it's you know, children need to be looked after.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're showing pictures and when we're talking about sophistication, it's not because, in our view, it becomes wrong to kill a baby when the heartbeat starts or when the fingerprint's there at 10 weeks or whatever. Mm-hmm. But rather, these just help to illustrate and present to the modern mind the humanity of the unborn child. It helps mm-hmm. to kind of appeal to the senses and show the humanity that's there. But you're right, at any stage, a human life is a human life. And this is something, again, we'll probably come back to in the ethics, is that actually, what morally significant difference is there between killing a 10-week in the womb and a 24-week
mm-hmm.
and a newborn? Because medically speaking, all that changes between those stages is size. And
mm-hmm.
yeah, development, sort of sophistication of the organs and so on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which have already been created, so...
Exactly, it's all yeah. there. You know, mm-hmm. it's important to say to someone, look, when you show someone maybe a picture of their 12-week scan or whatever,
mm-hmm.
that was you.
Yeah,
you know, it wasn't that something that was
you
in the womb
quite yet.
And then you
yeah.
came along, you know, as a separate entity. But no, that was you. In the same way that I was once a toddler, yeah. I was also once a fetus, if you want to use that word, an embryo.
Mm-hmm.
It was still me.
Mm-hmm.
But the salve, I think, that's often used by Christians to perpetuate ignorance and silence and apathy about this is to do with the pain of the to the baby. And I think that this is a nonsense as well, because it's not the argument. Even if you could medically, biologically prove that there was no pain to the baby up to a certain point, that's not the point.
It's not
like God's not okay with abortion because of the amount of pain that the baby's in.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you can kill me painlessly with carbon monoxide. Oh. You know, it doesn't make it okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I think you're right using the word salve, because I think it very quickly becomes too much to bear when you think about what these babies may well be experiencing. Because
mm-hmm.
now at an early stage, sure, they probably. I mean, science is unclear on this. This is somewhere where we can't be entirely sure. At very early stages, the nervous system is not developed. But there are those, you know, I'm talking about medical experts here, who believe that actually, beyond a certain stage, the unborn child may well be more sensitive to pain than you or I
yeah.
Are. And that kind of stands to reason. Their skin is very thin. Mm. And you see with you know, ultrasound and video technology nowadays, you can see the unborn child responding very rapidly to stimuli, you know, to any kind of movement or touch. They're very responsive. So, you know, and again, that's not where our argument rests, but it certainly is a lot easier to imagine and to tell ourselves, oh, they don't feel anything. But actually, the evidence would point in the other direction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The issue is to do with what God is feeling as well.
Yeah.
I was going to say more so, but it's not really a distinction that's probably appropriate at the minute. You know, the reality is that what is God feeling about this? I just want us to be able to, for people listening to this, and I'm sure it's 99.9% Christian people who are listening to this, to be able to remove this salve, you know, to be able to start to think and allow him, because I think in God's abhorrence, and again, that's the word that God uses in Psalm 106, everybody listening, really, I dare you, I challenge you before you go to bed tonight to read the 106th Psalm. Please read that. Is to invite him to remove from all of us, and even for those of us like Dave, like yourself and others who are leading in this, to increasingly know what God feels and thinks about this. Because I think we are all salved. We are all conditioned way more than we realise. Yeah, do you want to say something about the salve thing there? Because I feel the invitation for everybody listening to this at this stage, even if there's 5 people, 10 people listening to this, is that there is a removal of the salve that means we can just coast through our Christian living. Just briefly, if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. So the salve of the ambiguity and the perhaps even willful ignorance of the life in the womb, the human being, when life begins, that's mirrored by a similar kind of thing when it comes to what abortion is. And so the euphemism we're given by the abortion industry is that we're just going to remove the pregnancy. This is just termination. Termination of pregnancy, TOP for short. You know, it's we're just going to make this thing go away, vanish. And the descriptions you can read on the NHS website as to what abortion is, they are so sanitized. They're so sort of they're just lying. They're simply dishonest and misleading. Because the reality is, you can't remove a pregnancy. You can't just terminate a pregnancy. That doesn't really make sense, because what you actually do is you first kill the baby inside the womb, and then you remove that baby. The baby doesn't disappear, doesn't vanish. That baby has to go somewhere. That body ends up somewhere. And so what's really happening is, and there are 2 basic kinds of abortion, one medical, one surgical. In a medical abortion, 2 pills are taken, and this is the majority case now in the UK. The first pill brings about the death of the unborn child by basically withholding oxygen and nutrients that are being given to the child in the womb. And then another pill is taken a day or two later, and that causes the baby to be expelled. And more often than not nowadays, that's happening at home. And so this baby's just being expelled into the toilet. And the advice given is, when you feel the urge, push and flush and don't look.
Really?
That's what they're actually telling women is, don't look. Just when you feel the urge, push. And then flush.
It is sickening. And what kind of age, as in week-wise, would you be able to do that up to?
So the idea is that that's up till just about 12 weeks of pregnancy. However, the current situation in the UK is that they're sending these pills to any woman who requests them. So she may be pregnant way beyond that, which can bring all sorts of complications and dangers to the mother. As it happens, even when it's taken within the suggested gestation limit, medical abortions actually can cause more complications for women than surgical. They're often on their own, and essentially they're just kind of going into this like very early delivery, as it were, on their own, away from medical support. The idea is that that's up to about 12 weeks.
Yeah.
Let me just read this in closing. This is Luke 1 and verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just want to pray for a miracle within Great Britain and the nations of the West that would begin to feel the abhorrence of this. Lord, we don't even pray now for the world. We pray for the church.
Mm.
We pray for every man, woman and child that takes the name Jesus. We pray for there to be something like scales removed from the eyes. And Lord, we pray for disproportionate fruit and growth from this podcast in Jesus' name.
Mm.
Amen.
And Father, we just pray for a willingness for people to meet the facts head on, to not avoid them, to not accept the vague slogans and statements that are handed out, but they would be willing to read, to look at the pictures, to really be inquiring and to know the truth about when you designed life to begin. And we ask Jesus that we would be willing to meet the reality of what that is and what you ordained it to be. Amen.
Thanks so much, everybody, for listening to this first real session in the subject of abortion with Dave Brennan. We're going to be doing this in an ongoing way. The next couple of weeks, just for your notes, we're going to be looking next week at the whole area of ethics, how that relates to what we've been talking about this week to do with facts. We're going to be talking about the Lord God Almighty himself next week. After that, in week three, that's the nature of God and how that relates to the facts, the ethics. And then finally, before Christmas, we'll be looking at idolatry and worship. As ever, let us continue to pray. Come, Lord Jesus.